Well, hey friends, my name is Kent Woodrow. I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. So we're continuing in a series that I'm calling Steadfast, Faithfulness in Exile. It includes the book of Daniel, but we'll also be studying 1 Peter once we wrap up Daniel. So if you got your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn in them to Daniel chapter 6. If you don't have them, the text will be printed in your bulletin or worship guide, excuse me, and then projected on the screen as well. Here's the problem, right? If you know any story from the Bible, then odds are you've heard this one. Oddly enough, it's the story that features in just about every single children's book, which is surprising when you think of how graphic it actually could be. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Here's the problem with the familiarity that a lot of us are going to have with this story. Familiarity breeds contempt, right? In other words, like this story, it might not hit you the way it's supposed to. Maybe you imagine that you know it, right? And because of that, you may actually miss out not just on the wonder of the story, but on its message. So here's my ask for us. As Kimberly comes up and reads, do your best to listen as if this is the first time you're hearing this story, okay? Listen for the repetition. That's a key way in Old Testament literature to draw your attention to stuff. Listen to the repetition. Don't assume the ending. Sit in the tension, right? And let God's word speak to you. So, if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? We're going to hear God's words from Daniel chapter 6. And then please stay standing until after we pray.
Good morning. This is Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for the complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. When the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kimberly. Hey, would you all pray with me? Lord God, you are who you are. You are the same yesterday, today, forever, and we thank you for that. We thank you that Daniel's God was Abraham's God and is our God. You are the same, and that is such a comfort. So, Lord, we ask, would you speak to us now? We're here because we want to hear from you. So would you speak? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, grab a seat. All right, so we got a different kind of outline for you today, but you know what? Maybe it'll help you remember it. So we're going to talk about faithful part one, lions, faithful part two. All right? Faithful part one, lions, faithful part two. And I hope by the end of the sermon, you'll see why we have that kind of outline. All right, so we're going to start with faithful part one, because good night, if there's a word for Daniel, it's faithful, right? Just a couple of quick preliminary words before we dig into how we see Daniel being faithful in this passage. First, it's just really common for Christians in our day and age to read the Bible as if God is speaking just directly to me without bothering to try to understand what God was actually saying to the folks who first received these words. But y'all, the Bible actually becomes that much more powerful and relevant with both to you and to me once we've done the hard work as much as we can to uncover what God was saying to the original audience, right? So I want you to remember, who is the original audience for Daniel? Who are the people who are first receiving these words? Well, they're exiles. They're the folks who are living in exile outside of God's kingdom, people like Daniel and his friends, all right? And in case you haven't seen it in our sermon series so far, Daniel and his friends, they represent the ideal Israelite. They are models for what it looks like to live steadfast, faithful lives in exile out there among the nations, surrounded by the anti-kingdom that we talked about last week. Friends, that's God's goodness. That is God's goodness and his kindness to his people, both to the exiles living in Daniel's day, but also to you and me, right? That our God is the one who gives us models for what it looks like to live faithfully in the anti-kingdom. All right, so how do we see Daniel living faithfully in our passage today, right? Well, first, he's faithful to his king, to Darius the Mede, just like he'd been faithful to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the Babylonian king who took Daniel away from his homeland in Judah. And just like Daniel had been faithful to every king since Nebuchadnezzar. See, as kingdoms rose and kings rose and fell and crumbled all around him, you could find Daniel faithfully serving right where God had put him. All right, look at verses 1 through 3 with me. This is the section that we're going to be focusing on right now, right? At this point in Daniel's life, Daniel is about 80 years old. And friends, the world order had changed. See, the Neo-Babylonian Empire had died with Belshazzar back in chapter 5. And there was a new world power. The Empire of Silver, the Empire of the Medes and the Persians from the Empire of Silver being the dream that we talked about in chapter 2. This is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And just, you know, it's a silly example, but I'm trying to bring it home for us, right? Imagine this. Imagine this is what it would have been like for Daniel. Imagine when you were a kid, Canada invaded the United States and carried you off to Vancouver, British Columbia. And you've made a decent life for yourself there. You've been working in politics and kind of working your way up. And then suddenly the Russians cross the Bering Sea. They invade British Columbia and they take over Vancouver. All right, now what? Right? What's this mean for your life? It's a little ridiculous. But that is what Daniel was going through. Okay? And through it all, Daniel continues to be faithful. He's just doing his job. And that reputation of his, that excellent spirit that we read about in verse 3, it catches the eye of Darius, because here Daniel is. His wisdom, his hard work, his reputation precedes him. Okay? All right, so just so you all know, there's a little bit of a debate about who this Darius actually is in history. Some folks think he was a governor of the city of Babylon, set over it by Cyrus, who was the emperor of the Medes and the Persians. Other scholars, though, present a really convincing argument, at least I think it's convincing, that Darius is actually just another name for King Cyrus, because King Cyrus was both Persian royalty on his dad's side, but he's also Median royalty on his mom's side, so he can be both king of the Persians and king of the Medes. So I think that's a likely explanation, and in that case, if you were to read verse 28, it would read something like this. If you were to translate it, it would be, Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So, but regardless, Daniel's hard work and his excellent spirit, it catches King Darius's eye. So Daniel gets promoted. First, he gets promoted to being one of the top three administrators in the kingdom, and then as Daniel just continues to outdo himself, Darius eventually ends up deciding that he's going to promote Daniel to be like the administrator at the very top of the kingdom. He's going to run the whole kingdom, it says in verse 3. Which naturally puts Daniel in the take him down list by the other jealous officials. All right, hey, just a quick word for us of application. Christian, wherever you find yourself in life, are you being a blessing there? Wherever you find yourself in life, are you being a blessing there? See, look, none of us in this room are going to have the gift sets that Daniel did. He's just on a different level, right? But we do have the same mandate from the same God. Wherever you find yourself, be a blessing. Be a blessing in that area. See, years ago, likely when Daniel was first carried off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar, there was a preacher back in Jerusalem. His name was Jeremiah. And he had written a letter to the Jews who were carried off to Babylon with Daniel. And they had just been trying to eke by, just trying to barely survive in the hopes that they would eventually get back to their homeland. And so in his letter to these exiles in chapter 29, Jeremiah tells them, friends, like, God's got you staying in Babylon for a while. It's going to be about 70 years before you come back. So what do you do while you're there? Well, he says this. Seek the welfare of the city where God has sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And so y'all, Daniel's just faithfully living this out. So Christian, let me ask you, what's your life posture? What is, if you have a prayer for your life right now, what is it? Is it the American dream prayer? Lord, make me rich, make me comfortable. Or is it this, the prayer that mirrors Genesis 12, where God says, Abraham, I've called you and I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. Lord, would you make me a blessing to those around me? Wherever you find yourself, God has placed you there to be salt and to be light, to be different, to bring his blessing and his goodness to bear in that space by working hard for it, by praying for it, by reflecting King Jesus' way in that space, right? And friends, wherever Christians have followed the creation mandate that we find in Genesis 1:28 and the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, wherever Christians have taken those seriously, those places tend to thrive, right? Christians have been at the forefront of so much good in the world. Things from hospitals to schools to centers of higher education and learning to orphanages to centers that care for the poor, the marginalized, to judicial reforms. Christians have headed a lot of that stuff up. So whenever possible, faithful Christians are faithful, like Daniel was, to their kings, to the places where God has put them. Is that true of us? Is that how you see where God has put you? But here's the thing. Even though Daniel was faithful to his king, to Darius, Daniel also had a higher loyalty. He was faithful to his king, with a capital K, to the Lord God. All right, look at verse 5 with me, right? Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Isn't it interesting, right, that these officials, they're out to get Daniel, and they know that the only way to actually get rid of this faithful man is to put him in a place where he might be forced to have his loyalty tested by the anti-kingdom, to have the anti-kingdom test his loyalty to his God and to God's kingdom. And then they could pretty much predict how that scenario was going to play out. So Christian, I wonder, as you seek to be a blessing to your family, to your friends, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in just in your country, and any other sphere of life that God has placed you in, I wonder, do the folks around you know that you would willingly lay all of that down if it was necessary to be faithful to your King, Jesus? See, let's never forget the order of those loyalties in our lives. It's all too easy, and this has happened among Christians in the past. It's all too easy to get swept away with this desire to improve the world around us, to be a blessing in that area, and then to compromise and forget why we're seeking to be that blessing in the first place. King Jesus must always be first. Always. So, I just want you to imagine, right? Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. How easy would it have been for him to, after he's hearing this king the king's edict, no one can pray to anybody but me. Can you imagine some of the thoughts that might be running through his head? I mean, he could have said things like this, right? Look, I could do so much good here in Babylon, especially with this new empire that's coming into being, and I can shape that, right? And I could be instrumental, maybe in getting God's people back to their homeland. After all, like, I'm 80. Haven't I, like, earned some resting in my laurels? There we go. That's the word. Resting on the laurels. I'm too old for this stuff. Now's not the time for heroics, right? But friends, faithfulness to his king, with a capital K, faithfulness to his king, to the Lord, that had been what Daniel's life was all about up until that point. And it wasn't about to change. So this faithful man knew he was going to have to face, second point, the lions. All right, hey, maybe you think, right? it'd be easy to think that being faithful to the Lord by seeking to be a blessing where God calls you, I mean, you'd think that would make you popular, right? But when you're standing against darkness, especially the darkness that people profit from, like Daniel was, he was standing against the corruption of the kingdom, don't be surprised when you're opposed. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, he was one of the great leaders in the New Testament church. He says this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. He says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you seek to live like Jesus did, you'll also suffer like Jesus did. So these officials, they get together and they get Darius to sign this edict to ban prayer to anybody but him for a whole month. And y'all, I mean, Darius goes along probably because he's imagining this is a great way to unify his new empire around him and also a good way to root out any traitors that might be out there. But I also think he had no idea. He didn't imagine how his officials were using him to take down a man that he knew was no traitor at all. Somebody that had already become close to him, surprisingly. His friend, a faithful friend, his servant Daniel. You ever wonder why Daniel doesn't just avoid the lions by giving up prayer for a month? Or maybe just praying privately in a corner. Like, surely he could do that, right? So, honestly, the Bible doesn't tell us why he continues to pray publicly like he does. I'm just going to give you a couple of thoughts. So these are just me surmising. So look at verse 10 with me. It said, he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So that verse tells us that praying three times a day on that rooftop terrace of his, that was just something that had been Daniel's practice for some time at this point. And so here are three reasons I think that Daniel might be praying three times a day and refusing to make it just a private practice. First, have you noticed like how all through this book, everybody praises Daniel for being something special? And these are some of the things that they say about him. They say he has the spirit of the gods in him. These are direct quotes. He has that excellent spirit. And Daniel is very humble and rightly, continually gives credit to God every single time. He says, not about me. It's about him. It's about him, right? So, and Daniel wasn't shy about admitting how much he needed help. And that help came from his God. So y'all, I think this sort of semi-public practice of Daniel, of praying every day, where people could see him, I think it was one way that Daniel showed all of Babylon that he was really serious about his dependence on the Lord. He needed God's help, so he asked for it three times a day. And over the years, people in Babylon had been watching him pray, right? So imagine now what it would have communicated to them if suddenly he stopped. Suddenly you didn't see Daniel up there like you expected to, praying. At the very least, I think there'd be two very terrible messages that he'd be communicating. One being like, I only use my God when he's convenient for me. And he's not convenient right now. The second one being, I don't think my God can help me out of this latest issue. So Daniel wasn't about to send those messages. So he put his money where his mouth was, and he faced the lions, and he trusted God. There's a second reason that Daniel might not have given up prayer. Y'all, I think in his prayer time, Daniel was doing what Jeremiah had commanded God's people to do. Remember in that letter that I had just read before? I think he was praying for the welfare of Babylon, like Jeremiah had said, pray for the welfare of that city. Welfare of Babylon, welfare of the Persian nation. And even though that empire was about to feed him to the lions, I don't think he was going to stop praying over it. Friend, you realize this? Christians have faced the lions. Christians have gone to their deaths praying over their executioners. It's part of what we do as a people. Look, we do that not because we're something special and great. No, we're following the footsteps of our Jesus. Our Jesus commanded us to love our enemies. And then he did it himself. He modeled this on the cross as he prayed over the Roman Empire that was pinning him down to a cross without really knowing why they were doing it. They were just following along the schemes of the religious leaders of the day. Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And y'all, that prayer, I believe, led to the conversion of the Roman Empire one day. As Christianity soaked into the empire. In that same way, I think Daniel was praying over Babylon. Christian, I wonder, do you do the same? Do you pray the same way? Especially over your enemies, over those that might hurt you. All right, so final reason that Daniel might not have given up on this prayer. So in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to get there in a couple of weeks. We actually have one of Daniel's prayers written out for us, right? And this prayer was actually prayed during this time frame in the first year of King Darius. And in it, he's praying that God would at last finally deliver his people from exile, to bring them home after the 70 years that Jeremiah had prophesied that they would have to stay in Babylon. I think Daniel was praying his people home, and he was going to continue to do that, even if it meant he was going to face the lions. So friend, can you see why Daniel would have been a model for God's people? He's a model of what it looks like to face the lions of exile, a model of that incessant, prayerful dependence upon the Lord, no matter what. A model of praying for your enemies, a model of praying, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, I think, yes, the lions in our story are very real. Like they devoured people, right? I also think they're symbolic for something. Symbolic for something a little bit more. See, you ever face down a lion? I mean, I imagine most of us in this room haven't faced down a lion. Laura's about to, maybe. Lions weren't all that terribly uncommon in the ancient Near East, right? But if you were to face down a lion, you would be confronted with your own puniness in the face of 500 pounds of muscle-bound teeth and claws. It's a real good reason that lions show up everywhere in the literature of this area, of this time period. They're terrifying symbols of power. In fact, so Becky did the artwork for our sermon series, and she pulled this image from the Ishtar Gate. It's one of the gates that actually are still preserved today from the mighty walls of Babylon. This imposing gate, it's really beautiful, you should go look it up, but it was covered in reliefs like this of dragons and of lions. And believe it or not, it was actually built while Daniel was in Babylon. Maybe it was one of the projects he oversaw, but at the very least, he walked in and out of that gate many times. And every time it was a reminder that he was surrounded by Babylon's lions, surrounded by the fearsome power of the empires that he served under. That's what the lions represent. The lions of Babylon and Persia, they are symbols of that precarious place that God's people so often find themselves in as exiles, as homeless folk, as people who are living in a land that's dominated by prowling, brutal, animalistic powers of the anti-kingdom. Christian, I wonder, do you know what that feels like? You know what that feels like? In the words of a book that we're going to study later on, 1 Peter, do you feel the reality of a world where the devil, the prince, and the power at work in the anti-kingdom prowls around, as 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 8, or chapter 4, verse 8, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? If you feel that, then you need the words that Peter would then continue to write in verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So you see, surrounded by lions, Daniel was a reminder both to the exiles and to us. As God's people, be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord our God. Because God is and has always been the real faithful one in this story. Which brings us from faithful part one to lions to faithful part two. See, all through Daniel, God is communicating this message to his people. He says, be faithful to me because I am faithful to you. I have got your back. That's what this book is about. I know the lions are terrifying. I know that when you look around you right now, maybe you can't see how I'm in control. And maybe you're tempted to doubt that I'm even there. But I am the faithful, steadfast God. I am the one behind the rise and the fall of nations. I hold the very lives of kings in my hand. I make a way when there seems to be none. I deliver from fiery furnaces. I deliver from the mouths of lions. I am faithful, and as I promise to walk with you through the fire, I will walk with you among the lions. Be faithful to me. Serve me continually. It's interesting, right? That's what Darius notices about Daniel in verses 16 and 20. That's his tagline for Daniel, that you serve this Lord continually. So God says, be faithful, serve me continually. I am faithful. I am able to deliver. So friend, maybe I wouldn't blame you if you're thinking, look, all of this sounds so far-fetched. How does that happen? But why do Christians believe such crazy stories? And listen, hey, just know we're inclined to agree with you. These stories are crazy. And we don't claim that they're at all the norm, right? In fact, many Christians, they were fed to the lions during the era of Roman persecution against Christianity. And as far as I know, there weren't stories like this that arose out of that time period. But our God will, on occasion, work in crazy ways like this to make a point that reverberates throughout all of history. And this is one of the points that he was making in this story. I am faithful to my people. In the end, the lions don't win. I do. Listen, it may seem crazy to you, but we know this for a fact. In 538 BC, King Cyrus, which again, as I said earlier, some people, a lot of scholars will say that he's Darius in our passage, but King Cyrus, he issues a proclamation sending all the Jews exiled in his kingdom back to Israel. You kind of have to ask, right? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, maybe it's because he had witnessed the faithfulness of his servant Daniel and had witnessed the faithfulness of Daniel's God. In fact, Darius issues this proclamation, right? It's fairly impressive. All the hymns of praise that happen in Daniel, pretty much all of them come from the mouths of pagan kings, right? But look at verse 26 and 27 with me. I, Darius, make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Friend, if you think the Daniel story is something incredible, there's an even more incredible story with amazing parallels to this one. It happens 500 years later. It's the story of another faithful man in whom there was an excellent spirit, a man who did great and respected work while in the anti-kingdom, a man who was faithful to his father, even though he was accused by treacherous, jealous officials who were rigging the law for their own ends, a man who prayed faithfully over his enemies as they led him to his death, a man who, even though he was faithful, was buried in the pit. And look at verse 17 with me. Parallels are amazing. Had a stone laid over his tomb and had it sealed so that no one could mess with his fate. This man stepped out of the pit of death alive because he was faithful to his father who raised him up to undying life, because he was faithful to the point of death. This man who is the ultimate model of faithfulness, the man named Jesus. Friend, this faithful Jesus, he offers you two things if you will trust him. And if you were a Christian here today, these two things are true of you. He offers you his perfect record of faithfulness, absolute, unwavering faithfulness and obedience to his Father, faithfulness like you and I could never drum up on our own. In God's eyes, you are now, listen, friend, I know this is hard to believe if you're a Christian, but this is true of you. In God's eyes, you are now more faithful, more blameless than even Daniel was or could ever be. But Jesus also, he offers you his unwavering faithfulness to walk beside you as the unstoppable, death-defeating lion of Judah. And friend, as this faithful and steadfast Jesus walks beside you, you can, like Daniel did, you can live faithfully. You can live steadfastly. You can even live fearlessly, even among the lions. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for our steadfast and our faithful Jesus. We thank you that he is perfectly faithful, and that his record is what you see in us. Lord, would you cause us to be faithful like Daniel? Would you cause us to stand fast in the midst of a world of temptations, a world of that would distract us and cause us to be fearful? Would you cause us to cling to our Lord and our Savior? And Lord, would you move powerfully that your name might be made great in our lives, through our lives, here in Phoenixville and beyond? We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.